In recent kind of years, we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and recently we've been learning from Jesus what it is to be a disciple in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through to 7. And a couple of weeks ago, we started a new series kind of following Jesus down the mountain. What does it look like to follow Jesus, not in the classroom, not learning what it is to be a disciple, but what's it like living for Jesus in the real world as a follower of him? So we're on to lesson 3, and we're on chapter 8, verse 14. So let me read that to us. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. This is God's word to us. Let me pray, and then we'll look at these words together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is relevant, that it speaks to us today. And Father, we simply come this morning and plead with you. We ask you that you would teach us what these words of yours mean, and that you would help us to be obedient to what it teaches. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. Well, there's something great about being waited on, isn't there? Whether that for you is breakfast in bed, or someone at work bringing you a Costa coffee to kind of help you, or even in church, you know, something great about, you know, do you need a Bible? Yeah, over here, someone just gladly bringing you up. Perhaps some of you do that just because you don't have to carry it yourself then. You can just put your hand up and someone will come and bring it for you. It makes you feel important, it makes us feel valued when people wait on us or serve us. And this idea of being waited on, or this idea of being serving, is right at the heart of the verses that we've just read together. And at its heart, there's a simple yet deeply challenging picture for all followers of Jesus to consider this morning. So very simply, today, the lesson we're going to see and chew on in our time together is this. Following Jesus means waiting on the one who has waited on us. Following Jesus means serving the one who has served us. That's the big truth that we're going to chew on together. So we're going to dive straight back into the story and see that together. Now, I wonder when the last time for you was when you had one of those days where it was just so full on. It was manic. It was busy, busy, busy. You got up in the morning. You rushed breakfast. You ran to work or to school. You didn't have time for lunch. You were just kind of meetings. You got home. Rush your microwave dinner, you're out to grow groups, you then get home, crash into bed, absolutely exhausted. I wonder when the last one of those was for you. Perhaps it was yesterday or this week. Well, Jesus, as we come into these verses, Jesus has just had one of these days, all right? He's just had one of those days. He's climbed up a mountain. He's done a whole full day of teaching his disciples with crowds of people listening on. They've all then followed him as he's climbed back down the mountain. He's then healed a man with leprosy. He's then healed a man who he's never met with a simple word. And so it's fair to say that Jesus, as he's kind of heading to Peter's house, he's feeling knackered. He's feeling tired. Or as my nan would have said, he's feeling pooped. He's exhausted. He's no doubt looking forward to going through the door, sitting down, grabbing a cup of tea and a biscuit and watching Capernaum's Got Talent or something. He just wants to just rest. They wouldn't have had anything on Jesus, though, would they? But as he enters Peter's house, verse 14, Jesus chooses to do something remarkable. Rather than choosing to chill out, which we'd say, yeah, Jesus, you deserve that after the day you've had. But rather than choosing to chill out, Jesus chooses to wait on others. So you just have a look at verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. See, Jesus walks in, he's weary. But as he studies the room to look for a sofa, what does his eyes see instead? Well, Jesus' eyes meet a need. His eyes turn to Peter's mother-in-law, who is sick. She's got a fever, and this word here is stronger than just some kind of some common cold. This is probably something malarial, or today's context, the coronavirus. This is serious. This is something that could kill her. And so what does Jesus do? Well, rather than kind of walk the other way, Jesus marches towards the need. Isn't that a wonderful picture of Jesus? Rather than walking away from this great need, he walks to it, despite the day he's had. Rather than serving himself, he waits on others. So even that points to the fact Jesus is full of compassion. And just look what he does, verse 15. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. So again, isn't that striking? Just let that truth sink in. After the day Jesus has had, you wouldn't argue that he deserves a little me time. But no, rather than closing himself off, he waits on others. And actually for Jesus, he's going to have to wait until he's on a boat in the middle of a storm until he gets some rest later in this chapter. And a simple touch, just notice as well, the simple touch from Jesus is enough to rebuke this fever. As Jesus touches Peter's mother-in-law's hand, this fever is completely gone. She hasn't just turned a corner and started sipping Lucozade to get better. She's fully restored to health. She's back on her feet. She's back to normal. See, isn't that amazing? Do you know anyone else that can do that? When Jesus sees a need, he not only has compassion to walk towards it, but he has authority to do something about it. So isn't that different? Isn't that different from what we see in just everyday life? Someone who has such power and authority, not serving themselves, but serving others and for their good. So it's not common to see in our world, and yet this is our Lord Jesus. And Jesus later tells his disciples that this is what they must be like. See, listen to these words that come later in Matthew's gospel. So Jesus calls together all his disciples and he says this to them. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you, disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, if Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, the King of kings, if he came to serve others, to wait on others. Now, firstly, let's not be slow to receive his help. And let's not be slow to get up and wait on him. You see, this is modeled to us in Peter's mother-in-law's response. You see, she's healed by Jesus. And then immediately like that, she begins to wait on him, to serve him. You see, following Jesus means waiting on the one who has waited on us. And I guess for Peter's mother-in-law here, we're not told, but people argue that possibly that meant for her just kind of serving Jesus a meal. And you might think, well, what's that a picture for us today? How are we going to serve or wait on him in that sense? I think the whole of the New Testament, I think the whole of the Scriptures talks about what it is to serve God or serve the Lord Jesus. It's to speak of him. It's to be obedient to what he says. It's to serve his church, which is his body, to build them up in the faith, to help them to mature in their knowledge of him. It's all of those things. Following Jesus means waiting on the one who waited on us. And Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she responds by waiting on him. You see, she doesn't say, "Oh, thanks, Jesus, I'm going to go out now." No, she's healed by Jesus and then begins to wait on Jesus. That is the right response. And as you can see from the next two verses, you know, this wasn't a one-off incident. Jesus' mother-in-law being healed is kind of the first domino that falls, and it draws a crowd, and lots of other people hear about what Jesus is doing, and they want a piece of the action. See, look at how the account goes on in verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits of the word and healed all who were ill. See, by now, Jesus' reputation's gone far and wide, and a huge queue has formed outside where Jesus is staying. In fact, you could say that Peter's place is no longer a house, but it's a doctor's surgery. People are grabbing their tickets, next in line. I want to be seen by Jesus. And so the demon-possessed are brought to Jesus, and he casts out spirits of the word. The ill are brought to Jesus, and he heals not just a few people, but all of them. Do you see? Jesus' patience, his power, his compassion are limitless. Where we might have been tempted to close the door, Jesus invites them in. Where we would have been unable to help these people, Jesus can meet their needs. And Matthew's telling us all of this. He's recorded it for us to read and to see because he's desperate to emphasize something even more amazing. You see, just look at verse 17. This, all that we've just thought about, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and the healing of all those other people, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. See, Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah to link these physical healings, what we've just looked at, to what Jesus was going to go and do on the cross. You see, Jesus knows there's a bigger problem that needs dealing with. Physical sickness, the ones being healed here, are just a symptom of living in a broken world, of living in a world of sin. And as Jesus removes the pain of sin and the consequences of sin here, he's pointing to the fact that he's come to do something even greater. He's come to deal with sin itself by going to the cross. So just as Jesus bore physical sickness here, Jesus is the one who's going to the cross to bear spiritual sickness. And just so you can kind of see this and why Matthew's quoting it, let's turn back to Isaiah. I think that'd be really helpful to us to do. That's on page 741. So keep a finger in Matthew's gospel, but turn back to page 741. And as you turn there, you'll see just at the top, one of the NIV headings, it says, the suffering and glory of the servant. These words here that we're going to read in a minute that Matthew's quoting are about this suffering servant, which we know to be the Lord Jesus. So let me read Isaiah 53 and then number 4, verse 4. So this is what Matthew quotes. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he, this servant, the Lord Jesus, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. See, do you see it? Do you see what Matthew's doing by quoting these verses? He's showing us that Jesus has compassion and authority to heal these people physically in Matthew's gospel, but that Jesus came to heal people spiritually by bearing on himself their sin and their shame. Just as Jesus took up and removed the pain and suffering of all these various physical ailments, Jesus came to remove the pain and suffering of sin and death as he went to the cross. Jesus is the suffering servant who came to wait on us, to take on himself our pain and our suffering. At the cross, he truly was pierced for our transgressions, that means sins, our wrongdoing. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Do you know that healing? Have you asked Jesus, the one who can, the one who's compassionate, the one who is powerful to do it, have you asked him to heal you? Have you asked him to take your burden of sin that weighs us down? Have you asked him to relieve you of that? There is forgiveness in Jesus because he has waited on us by bearing our sin. Why not ask Jesus to do that if you haven't already? Why not ask him to do that for you today? And if you have been waited on Jesus in this way, have you responded like Peter's mother-in-law? Have you begun to wait on Jesus, to begin a life of serving him, doing what pleases him? Have you put yourself at his disposal? Have you prayed something like, Lord Jesus, you've waited on me by saving me. Please help me to wait on you wholeheartedly, with all of my life, with all of my words. Following Jesus means waiting on the one who has waited on us. Now, as we've looked at this story, it may have raised some questions in your mind about healings today. You know, if Jesus is so compassionate and powerful to be able to heal in this way here, so radically and amazingly, then why don't we see so much of that today? Why doesn't Jesus heal me from what I'm struggling with at the moment? That's a good question, isn't it? And we know through Scripture that Jesus can and might and does heal in many, in various ways still today. But the point of this story here is that we wouldn't only cry out for physical healing, which is good to do, it's right to do, and Jesus can do it. But this story is here that we would cry out for a deeper healing, a spiritual healing, one that doesn't only deal with the consequences of sin, which is pain and suffering in this world, but it deals with our biggest need, which is sin itself. And what this account helps us to do is to point to Jesus' healing work at the cross and our response to wait on him. But it's also there to lift our eyes beyond our time and to look forward to the day when Jesus restores all things completely, our world and our bodies, to what they should be. See, we look back, don't we? We look back from 2020. We look back on what Jesus has done. He has waited on us by going to the cross. But we are to look forward too, as followers of Jesus, to the day where Jesus will wait on us again, as it were, by taking us back to be with him for all eternity. We're to look to that day. You see, as we chew over these words, as we think about what we're learning, this story also serves as a little glimpse, a little taste of heaven. It's supposed to warm our hearts to what's ahead for those who trust in the Lord Jesus. When Rach and I bought our first flat, it needed a lot of work to it. I think there wasn't anything we didn't change in the end. But one of the first things we were desperate to change was the decor, as it were, of the bedroom, because it was just rank, okay? You walked in, and the paint on the wall was just this fluorescent pink and lime green. I'm sorry if this describes your bedroom, but I didn't like it. It's fluorescent pink and lime green. To make it worse, they hadn't moved any furniture, so they'd painted around the outside. So when you moved the furniture, you had yet another really rank color. So this was the wall, okay? And we were desperate to change it. We're desperate to make it look a bit nicer. So what did we do? Well, we hopped in the car, went down to B&Q, and we got a couple of sample paints, went home. And then just on this hideous wall, we started kind of putting the sample on, just to get a glimpse, just get a taste of what it would look if we restored the whole wall. You see, well, just as we've thought about like that paint covering up, or the little sample on this hideous wall, that's exactly the picture we get in this chapter. You see, Jesus, the light of the world, steps into the darkness and begins to restore things. In the horrible background, as it were, of sin and death and pain and suffering, of physical and demon possession and all of this, what does Jesus do? Well, he gets out the sample and he starts putting it on the earth, as it were. A little taste of heaven, a little glimpse of what his kingdom is like. It's a glimpse of the future where sin and death, pain and suffering, tears and mourning are just completely removed. They've gone. A picture where sin and the sickness, that taintedness of our world, is just gone. And this sample in Capernaum, as we read it, as we think about it, is a glimpse of that future reality where we won't only experience a sample, but we'll get a wall-to-wall coverage of this glorious kingdom of Jesus. And that's what we're to lift our eyes to this morning. You see, can you picture that world? As you read this, do you not want that to be true of our world today? Just for a minute, I want you to imagine that instead of Capernaum, that this is Enfield 2020 that we're reading. Okay, just picture it just for a minute, what this is like. So you just picture the A10, ambulances, kind of sirens on, zooming down towards North Mid. They all get a phone call. And the phone call tells them to turn around and to go to where Jesus is staying. And as they get there, queues are getting longer and longer as people are telling their friends to come and meet this Jesus guy who could deal with their issues, who could deal with their sickness and their pain. And the queues get longer. It's like a huge conveyor belt. Kind of people come in ill and they leave completely restored. News spreads quickly. TV channels are full of it. Social media is buzzing. And on the cameras, they zoom in. The boy who could never walk again, well, he's playing football with his mates. The mother who had dementia, well, she now recognizes her son for the first time in months. Blindness is rebuked by Jesus. Hearing is restored to those who were deaf. Cancer is completely removed. It's gone. Frowns turn to smiles. Coughs turn to chuckles. In fact, it's turned out a great night for everyone. Just imagine what the hospitals would be like if that was the case. They'd have nothing to do. They'd be playing operation game on the operation table, and they'd be having wheelchair races down the corridor. Can you just imagine it? This taste, this sample of what's to come that we read about here. No room for sickness, no room for demons. And if you just imagine sitting in Peter's house again for a moment, they're probably saying, I don't want to leave this place. I don't want to leave Jesus. I want to stay here forever. I want this night to last forever. I don't want to leave. I don't want to go home back home to the reality. I want to stay here. Doesn't that make you just long for that day when Jesus will restore things? Jesus came to wait on us. And the correct response is to wait on him and to do so for all eternity, starting now and forever. Will you be there? You see, look at the sample. Don't just ignore it. And I think one of the amazing things of these words that Matthew records is that of the details. You see, if you were living for the first 50 years after this had happened, if you wanted to check out whether this was true, where would you go? Or you'd go and speak to Peter, wouldn't you? Or you'd go speak to his mother-in-law. They were real people. These aren't just, if you're going to make something like this up, you wouldn't use real people's names. You could go and chat to them. You could go and ask them if this really happened. What was it like that night in Capernaum when Jesus came and he was casting out demons and healing all the sick? It's true. As we wait for that day, as we live as those who are waiting for the full restoration of what Jesus has done for us, what are we to do? Well, following Jesus means waiting on the one who waited on us. We're to wait on him. We're to be at his disposal, go where he tells us to go, telling others about how he has waited on us. You see, we do love being waited on, whether it's breakfast in bed, Costa coffee to the seat at work, Bibles to your seat. Well, this morning, let's praise Jesus, the one who came to wait on us, not to make life easier in our world now, but because he brings forgiveness and the healing that we so desperately need and a hope of a perfect, restored future with him. Let me end just with a story. It's told that President Abraham Lincoln, who was instrumental in the first steps towards abolishing slavery, he once passed a slave auction and he saw a young girl being sold. And as he did, his heart began to melt, seeing this poor girl being sold. So he put up a bid and eventually he won and she belonged to him. After he paid the money, he said to her, "You're now free. You're free to go." And she was like, what does that mean? What's it mean to be free? It means that you're free. You're completely free. You could do what you want. "Does that mean I could go anywhere in the world?" she said. "Yes, you could go anywhere you want to go. You can do what you want to do, be what you want to do." With tears in her eyes, the young girl looked up at Lincoln and said, "Then I'll go with you. I'll go with you." See, what a picture. She's been waited on, and she's now free. She could do what she wants, but she's captivated by by the love of the one who has waited on her. So she turned to her rescuer, ready to wait on him. Not that she can repay him for what he's done, but simply because she wants to express the joy and the gratitude of being served by him. Following Jesus means waiting on the one who has waited on us in such a bigger way than that. Let's pray that we would be a church that keeps waiting on the Lord Jesus as we remember he has waited on us and will wait on us by taking us home. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story that we've considered this morning. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, the one who is compassionate and powerful and able and willing to serve us, not just to make life comfortable, but to serve us in the greatest way possible. We thank you that Jesus came to bear our sin and our shame and the punishment we deserve for living a life in rebellion to you. Thank you that we simply have to ask him, and that is true for us. With this new life that we've been given as followers of Jesus, help us to now serve him, to wait on him, to do what pleases him, to be obedient to him and his word, to serve his church until the day, that glorious day where Jesus returns or calls us home. Father, help us to serve now in light of that day. Help us to look forward to that day and encourage each other in the sufferings and trials of life now, that this isn't all there is, that we have this glorious day that we're looking forward to where we'll serve Jesus forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.